We've got some interesting things that happen as we begin this study. The study is filled with 13 visions, but within those visions, there's 58 assignments that the Lord gives Ezekiel. So each vision tells him some things to do, and then when he finishes what he's done, the Lord will continue on with that vision to tell a few more things. And then when Ezekiel's got that done, the Lord will give him some more. And then the interesting thing about Ezekiel is it is the only prophecy book that we have that actually gives us a year, a day, and a month to tell us exactly when the vision was given. And from that and some things that are internal, we can determine what else is happening and what days and months things are happening, because the Lord says, I want you to do this for 7 days. I want you to do this for 390 days. I want you to do this for 40 more days, et cetera, et cetera. And so with that, let's look at verse 1:1, and it says, now it came about in the 30th year on the fifth day of the fourth month. Okay, so we have our first date, and I've got a drawing on the board I want to show you. Right here in the middle of the board, we have this marker line. And we're going to say this is the 30th year, the fifth day, the fourth month. It starts vision number one. But we have to ask a question. We can't just take that to say 30th year and that's it. Was it the 30th year since creation, since Adam and Eve were created? Well, we know that's not the fact. That's an easy one. You wouldn't have thought about that. You wouldn't even come to your mind. But what you have to understand is we have to ask the question, 30 years from what? What took place 30 years before this vision? Was it the birth of Ezekiel? Was it the birth of a kingdom? Was it a battle? Was it a natural disaster? And then I can just start going down. Was it the birth of someone else? Was it the election of a king? Was it some event with a Pharaoh? What was it? What happened 30 years before this event with this vision? And as we're looking at this, I want to go ahead and tell you what happened. We know from different calendars across the world that were cataloging from different countries, like Egypt had its own calendar going on. Of course, Israel had its calendar going on, and this is part of Israel's calendar, by the way. Babylon had its, Assyria had it, and there's about 16, Aram had its calendar, so about 16 calendars that when our historians and our scholars and our theologians began to put dates on things and they come down and they all agree on certain dates, it's because they have looked at all these different calendars that were in place, and these calendars reference in their history something happening, like the fall of the Northern Kingdom. It is really unquestioned that the Northern Kingdom fell in 722 BC. We've got way too many calendars from the countries and histories that all point to that date. And without any discrepancy, all of our historians are also agree on what I'm fixing to tell you. All historians agree that in 626 BC, Nebuchadnezzar, I have not mentioned that name in Ezekiel yet, but we've mentioned it other places, joined together down in the Babylonian area of Assyria. He joined forces with the Medes and the Persians, which, by the way, the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians were part of the Assyrian Empire. But Nebuchadnezzar talked the Medes and the Persians into supporting him in establishing a Babylonian kingdom within the Assyrian Empire. All the calendars, all the scholars, all the history points that to 626 BC. The Assyrian king made the decision not to fight against that, because if he fought against that, almost 60% of his empire was the Babylonian area and the Medes and the Persian Empire. So he would be fighting against 60% of his kingdom, okay, if he didn't let that happen. So he did. He also had some other problems going on with other things he was trying to deal with. And as normal, it's family problems, okay, were going on. So he decided not to balk at that, and he allowed Nebuchadnezzar to become the king of the Babylonian kingdom. Not the empire yet, but the kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar was Nebuchadnezzar's son. Nebuchadnezzar becomes the general for Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar puts together a Babylonian, Medo, and Persian army, and in 612 B.C., remember we go backwards. The further back you go, the bigger the number. 626 B.C. is right here. Nebuchadnezzar becomes the king and forms the Babylonian kingdom. And then at 612 B.C., headed towards this date, Nebuchadnezzar takes an army in the name of his father and runs into Nineveh and destroys Nineveh and destroys as the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And he takes the whole city apart and basically lays every stone down except for a few gates and some other things. And he chases the king away across the country and captures him and changes the Assyrian Empire into the Babylonian Empire for his father. 6 years later, his father dies, and Nebuchadnezzar becomes the king. He Nebuchadnezzar starts on a battle, a rage, trying to take countries also. That's when he goes in 606, which is an undisputed date, and he takes out Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and takes them over to Babylon. And, of course, within 18 months to 24 months, Daniel has showed himself to Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel becomes the second in charge of the Babylonian Empire. Got that? And so then, lo and behold, when Nebuchadnezzar dies, his successor likes Daniel, keeps him there because Daniel's running the empire great. And then comes the next successor and the next successor. And the next one is when the Medo-Persians and Cyrus the Great comes in and conquers the Knight of the Handwriting on the Wall, and it becomes the Medo-Persian Empire. And if you remember, they look at Daniel and say, "You're doing a great job. Keep doing what you're doing." Don't you want to be a person in God's hands that is so loved and is so true and honest to God, following God's will, and yet being used by the most ungodly people in the world, and yet doing the things that God wants to get done? You follow me? With integrity. Well, that was Daniel. Okay, so we know that Ezekiel was carried out because Daniel had to come back to Jerusalem in 597. And Nebuchadnezzar took Ezekiel out in 597, but he didn't take them to Babylon. He took them up into the old Assyrian Empire area and put him at the Chebar River because he's wanting to do something. He's wanting to expand this river to connect the Tigris to the Euphrates. I'll cover that in a minute. So what happened 30 years before this? It was the formation, the birth of a kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, which is going to become the Babylonian Empire. 36 of the chapters in the book of Ezekiel deal with Nebuchadnezzar and prophecies around and in the Babylonian Empire, the Babylonian kingdom. So in my mind, the thing that happened that Ezekiel is basing this date off of is that it's the formation of the Babylonian kingdom. You can read commentaries and they're going to say to you, this was the age of Ezekiel. Well, if you've done any study in the Bible, you realize there's a lot of people in the Bible. We know their age. We know the age of Adam when he had his son Seth. We know the age of Seth when he had his son. We know the age of all the patriarchs all the way down to Jacob. We know the age of Saul. We know the age of King David when he died, the age of Solomon when he died. We know how old their fathers were when they were born. We know many, many other ages. I mean, just of men. We know the age of Noah on the day the flood started, and we know the day the flood started by what day of and month of the year it was. But what's interesting is we also know by day, month, and year when the waters stopped raining. And we also know when they began to recede. And those are all in this form, year, day, and month. There is not one person in the Bible that was alive. Adam, Seth, Abraham, Terah, Jacob, Joseph. We know how old they were when they died, but we do not know the month and the day they died. We only know their year age. That is the reason why when I look at this and I go, Ezekiel could not be 30 years, 5 days, and 4 months old. If he was, that would answer one question that we might have, is because the Jewish culture said no one under the age of 30 could be recognized as a priest or a prophet. But the problem is, why would the Lord tell us the year, day, and month of Ezekiel and not do the same with all of those other patriarchs? Not one of those other patriarchs do we know a year, a month, and a day. Not one of them. Search your Bible. It'll pop out to you now that I've, when you read, next time you read through the Bible, you're going to say, okay, all we know is the year. We don't know the month and the day. So that's the reason why this cannot be his birthday. This has to be some, the birth of something 30 years before. And so this happens in 626 BC, and 30 years, 5 days, and 4 months later, this first vision comes to Ezekiel, and he is surprised. He is really surprised. He goes on to say, while I was by the river Chebar among the exiles. He's from the southern kingdom. And he's among the exiles of the northern kingdom who have been there for 130 years. In other words, there's nobody he's with that was there 130 years before when the northern kingdom fell in 722 and the exiles moved to this area. This is all kiddos of kiddos that are there 130 years later. And Ezekiel said, and they are rebellious. Now, when they're grandparents were taken out of the northern kingdom, they were the godly ones who called upon the name of the Lord. They're the 10% that the Lord took out of the northern kingdom. But now, just because you're a godly parent and you love the Lord does not mean your kiddos and grandkids are going to be godly. And they have turned into an ungodly group of folks. That picture that you see on that screen is the Chebar River. Nebuchadnezzar had done was he moved these exiles here because he had a big project. Nebuchadnezzar says, if I can connect this Chebar River to the Tigris River with a canal, then we can go between the two rivers and it'll really help commerce and everything else. So the exiles begin digging by hand this Chebar River in a canal over to the Tigris. And Ezekiel's out there on that plain. Now take a look at that plain. For miles and miles and miles, all you see is just flat nothing. Oh, it's got a terrain to it, but it's just flat nothing, okay? Where the water can run towards it, or the water's going to run to the Euphrates, or it's going to run back to the Tigris, or it's going to run towards this river, and it's going to come in, it's going to feed this river, and that's really runoff water that's in this Chebar River right now. That's just the way that is. You see all the little, how low it is. That water can't get through. That's runoff water. And so Ezekiel is there by that Chebar River, and he says, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. So there's our intro sentence. There is Ezekiel. He was told us the day, the month, and the year. He's out, told us where he is. He's by the Chebar River, and he's standing there, and he's looking up, and he sees the heavens begin to open so he can see visions, plural, of God. Now, the next two verses I have marked out. And here's the reason why. When you read the book of Ezekiel, the entire book of Ezekiel from beginning to end is in first person, just like that story I read to you a while ago. It's Ezekiel saying, I did this and God told me this and this and this and this. But some well-meaning editor came along and added these words into this text. I'm going to tell you how it happened. And by the way, whoever did it actually did a little bit of good homework. This well-meaning editor was probably a preacher who had Ezekiel text. He did a little research, found some things he thought to be the truth. He wrote them in the side of his manuscript. And remember, all the manuscripts were handwritten back before the 1500s. You know, when you wanted a copy of the scripture, you did not go to your copy machine. They were all hand copied, all right, by some scribe. He wrote a note to the side, and they had a very interesting thing that they did. When their scripture became worn and torn, they would take their scripture, and they would hand it to a scribe, and the scribe would recopy it anew, and the old scripture would be very ceremonially burned, and the new scripture became what the preacher used. We have thousands of copies of the Old Testament that have these two verses in it. But the problem is they are all copies of copies of copies of copies. We have some very old Old Testaments with Ezekiel that do not have these two verses in it. The copy of Ezekiel found in the Dead Sea Scrolls does not have these two verses in it. So these two verses come along and say, on the fifth of the month in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's exiles, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and there the hand of the Lord came upon him. You see, that's not first person. You're not going to see anything else in Ezekiel written like that. And so this has been added. This is from the New American Standard. You read the preface of the New American Standard. It says anything that is in a parentheses marks in the New American Standard, some of that information, not all of it, but some of it can be found someplace else in the Bible. Anything that's written in a bracket, not rounded, but squared off brackets, nothing in that's in those passages can be found anyplace in the Bible. There are 79 passages in our Bible that are either in brackets or in parentheses. So we have to know those are mistranslations of some well-meaning preacher who wrote them into a text and they got copied into it somewhere, somehow. But our oldest and most reliable manuscripts do not have these passages in them. He has decided that it's the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's exiles. Well, that's a perfect date. This preacher had done very well. That's 597 B.C. It's the right date for Ezekiel. But when he goes on to say that Ezekiel's a priest, this is the only place that's said. We don't know whether Ezekiel was a priest or not. We have no idea what his lineage was. It says the son of Buzi. You cannot find that anywhere else in the scripture. We do not know that information about Ezekiel at all. We do know that he's in the land of Chaldeans. We do know he's by the Chebar River. So some of it's right, but some of it we don't know. And it's not in the oldest and most reliable manuscripts. Therefore, I tend to break it up. Now, I want to show you something. I wish I'd have done this before, but I'm going to back up on the verse. Ezekiel says in verse 1, says, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Skip the two verses, and it says, as I looked, behold, a storm wind was coming from the north. You see how that fits together? Ezekiel says, as I looked, behold, a storm wind was coming from the north. It looked like a tornado was coming. A tornado. Unbelievable tornado. When I was a kid, my grandmother lived in Mundy, Texas. And Mundy, Texas is out there going towards Abilene and Goree and Haskell and Knox City and all of that. And it's pretty flat. It's like the Chebar River. You can see forever. And nothing, no grass grows, but tumbleweeds grow. And I can remember seeing as a kid big old huge tumbleweeds, just, you know, sagebrush trees dry, rolling across. But I also remember something else that was also always very amazing to me. I would see these little dirt devils. Have you ever seen those? They're on the ground. They spin up and they're just full of dirt. And it looks like a little miniature tornado, and they fly out and they go over. And then we have the big tornadoes and the cyclones. We can call this a whirlwind. We can call this a cyclone. We can call this a tornado, whatever you want to call it. Ezekiel's seeing it. And he's looking at it. This is a storm coming. What would you do if a storm was coming and you're out on the plain? There's no place to hide. The only thing you can do is get on the ground. That's what I would do. So Ezekiel looks at it and he sees it. And it says, a great cloud with fire flashing forth continually and a bright light around it. So he's got this lightning coming, and it's a storm. That's what it is. And he says, I looked in the midst and something like glowing metal in the middle of the fire. By the way, that is a true picture of a tornado with the glow that happens inside of it when all the electricity and all the energy and all the charge is happening inside of that tornado. Some of us have seen those who used to live in Oklahoma and in the northern part of Texas where Tornado Alley that we have. We've seen these coming, and we've seen them as large as a football field. I have as wide at the base, and I've seen them really, really small. And I've seen this, and Ezekiel's looking at this, and he sees this light inside of this glow. And the closer it gets, he begins to see something coming at him. And he says, and within it, there were figures resembling four living beings. Ezekiel is not the first to see this coming. At the end of the book of Job, after 40 chapters of stuff has gone on between, he's arguing with three good friends who keep telling him he's the sinner of sinners and he better fess up. And he's got one young boy there. He says, I don't think he's been a sinner. And God shows up just like this out of a whirlwind and speaks to Job. Hey, Elijah saw it. And John in the book of Revelation saw the same thing. And John saw these same creatures, four living beings. He called them four living creatures. It's just a translation thing because it's the exact same thing. It's how the translators chose to put it out of Hebrew into English or how they put it out of Greek into English. And it says, and this was their appearance. They had human form. In other words, Ezekiel's saying, they kind of look like me. Form. They kind of look like a man. And each of them had four faces and four wings. Wow. And he said their legs were straight and their feet were like a calf's hoof and they gleamed like burnished bronze. In other words, polished copper. Just think about that. Bronze and copper were the same thing back in the Hebrew days. It was just copper and they called it bronze. And they polished it up and they used to look at themselves in the mirror in a polished piece of metal and that was their mirror. And everybody looked like they had jaundice probably because, you know, they kind of yellow, orangey looking in the mirror. But that's what they used first as mirrors. And he sees them and he says, and under their wings they, on their four sides were human hands. So we got calves' feet, human hands, we got wings, and we got faces. As for the faces and wings of the four of them, their wings touched one another. In other words, around this contraption that's coming, Ezekiel can see these wings reaching out and touching the other wings. And we're going to get more on that in just a second. And their faces did not turn when they moved. Each went straight forward. This face did not do this. This face looked straight ahead. All four faces looked straight ahead. And as for the form of their faces, each had the face of a man. All four had the face of a lion on the right and the face of a bull on the left. And all four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Now, let me tell you something. This conflicts with the revelation. John said there were four living creatures, one with the face of a lion, one with the face of a bull, one with the face of an eagle, one with the face of a man. Ezekiel is saying these four creatures had all four faces on the animal, on the person, on the spirit, whatever you want to call it. So, which is correct, John or Ezekiel? They're both correct. John, if you remember in the Revelation, saw the throne and these creatures already stagnant. They did not move and they did not turn. Ezekiel sees them coming. So let me explain what happened. Let's say this is the throne of the Lord that is coming. It's actually got the Lord on the throne. All with these four living creatures around it. One creature is in the front of the throne. And he has the face of a man pointing frontwards. He has a face of an eagle looking backwards. He has a face of a bull, and he has a face of a lion. Okay. But then Ezekiel is going to say to us and tell us that whenever he sees the other one, I want to show this. Now there's one right here too. He has the face of a man looking forward, the face of an eagle looking back, the face of a bull looking this way, the face of a lion looking back. Let's go to the other side. There's a creature over here. This creature on this side has the face of a man looking out, never turning, the face of a lion looking this way, the face of a bull looking this way, the face of an eagle looking back. There's one here on the back of the throne. Face of a man looking this way. Face of an eagle looking towards you. Lion and bull on either side. When John saw the stagnant throne of the Lord, he saw a lion, a bull, a man, and an eagle. But when Ezekiel sees this unit coming in towards him, he is able to see all that each one of them has all four faces. So they agree, is what I'm trying to say. Their wings were spread out above. Each had two touching another being and two covering their bodies. This is interesting. Two reaching out and two covering their bodies. John told us that those angels had six wings. He's telling us they have four wings, two up high and two down low. We need some more information. Thank God for the scripture. He's going to give us some more information in just a minute. And each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit was about to go, they would go without turning as they went. In other words, that face, there's a man facing straight and the man facing back. Wherever they went, the faces did not turn. You don't need to turn. You got another face looking the direction you want to go. You don't need to turn. They're in their royal standard position the way they're always going to be. The face of the man always faces away from the throne. Boy, I could get off and preach a whole sermon on that. Don't we face away from the throne too much? Yes, we do. The eagle's always looking in. Lion's always looking to the left. Bull's always looking to the right. They don't change. They don't move. And so there's something really interesting in here. They say wherever the spirit was about to go, they would go without turning as they went. What spirit? It's not capitalized. Our English folks did not capitalize it. So this can't be the Holy Spirit. So he's calling something a spirit. What's he calling a spirit? Hang on, I'm going to tell you. In the midst of the living beings, in between them, that light is shining, he says, there was something that looked like burning coals of fire, like torches, darting back and forth among the living beings. The fire was bright, and the lightning was flashing from the fire. So here are these living beings, and lightning is going everywhere, and it looks like the whole thing's on fire and burning. And Ezekiel is watching this come to him closer and closer and closer, and it gets closer, and he says, and the living beings ran to and fro like bolts of lightning. These four living creatures that have four different heads, that have at least four wings, are moving as fast as lightning. How fast can God move? Fast. Faster than probably the speed of lightning. Ezekiel's just trying to tell us what he's seeing. He's just fessing up. He's just giving his testimony here of what happened to him. He says, now I looked at the living being holding. Behold, there was one wheel on the earth beside the living beings for each of the four of them. There's a wheel that he sees right by each of those four creatures. Four wheels. But these are not regular wheels. Don't think about the wheels on your car. These wheels are special wheels, and here's the reason why. The appearance of the wheels and their workmanship was like sparkling beryl. That means that they were an aquamarine color. And all four of them had the same form. The appearance and workmanship being as if one wheel were within another. In other words, you got a wheel that's going this way, and you got a wheel that's going this way, and if they're joint points, they're moving between each other. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. And they're moving. And wherever the wheel's going north and south, the wheel's going north and south. And wheel's going east and west, they go east and west. And when God moves, he moves like this. Okay? They don't move in a turn. We've already heard that. They don't turn and they don't move. And whenever they move in any of the four directions. North, south, east, west. That's how they get around. As for their rims, that's the rims going each way. They were lofty. That's the Hebrew word for huge. They're giant. Ezekiel's this tiny little guy sitting on the world, and here comes God. How big is God? He's big. And these wheels are big. And all four of them were full of eyes all around about. Okay, we've got another Ezekiel passage that I should not bring up right now, but I'd love to. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. Got that? Yeah. Yeah, we hadn't got to it yet. The wings of these beings have eyes all over them too. And so do these wheels have eyes over them too. And whenever the living beings moved, the wheels moved with them. And whenever the living beings arose from the earth, the wheels rose above also. And wherever the spirit was about to go, what spirit is that again? We've got an S, a small S, about to go, they would go in that direction. And the wheels rose close beside them. In other words, each of these spirits, these beings, which are spiritual beings, they have a wheel that's right beside them. For the spirit of the living beings was where? In the wheel. Now, I go into quite a bit of stuff in your notes about this. Was the spirit from the wheel to them, or was it from them to them? How do these wheels know where they go? And I explained a bunch of that, and I'm going to tell you the bottom line is this. Those four living creatures are controlling those wheels. It's the spirit of the four living creatures that's controlling those wheels. And whenever they went, those went, or these went. And whenever those stood still, these stood still. And whenever those rose from the earth, the wheels rose close behind them, beside them. For the spirit of the living beings was in the wheels. Okay, so we've got a spirit sitting on a throne above these spirits. And now we've got these four living beings that are also spirits. And then we're going to get tied up with another spirit in just a minute. Now, over the heads of the living beings, there was something like an expanse. Think about this. A see-through crystal floor. That's what that means. There's a floor. And you'll see in that picture I've got the four wheels. I've got the creatures. I've got the wings out. And you see this white line across the top. It's crystal clear. Ezekiel can see it as it's coming down towards him. And there was something like this expanse. And that's what the word expanse means. Like the awesome gleam of crystal sparkling, spread out over their heads. It's over the heads of these four living beings. And under the expanse, or that floor, their wings were stretched out straight, one towards another, and one also had two wings covering its body on the one side and on the other. And that is a good translation. Two wings covering its body on the one side and on the other. Okay. Let's go to our wing example. You notice I like to draw? Do any of y'all know I like to draw? I really don't draw much anyway. So for Ezekiel, we have two wings that are stretched out. And then right here, we have two wings that are in the front that are covering the body. John in the Revelation said we had six wings. We had two stretched out, and we had two covering the body on the front and two covering the body on the back. That's Revelation. What did Ezekiel just say? Ezekiel said that each one also had two wings covering its body on the one side and on the other. Did you catch it? So On the other side, there are two more wings. So the creatures like this got four heads, by the way. On the front side, there are two wings. And I'm the eagle now. On the back side, there's two wings. So Ezekiel is agreeing with John that there's six wings. It's just he's not saying it the same way. He just puts it like he sees it. I also heard the sound of their wings, like the sound of abundant waters as they went, like the voice of the Almighty, the sound of tumult. That means disturbing, okay? Like the sound of an army camp. And whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings. So it comes to a stop, wheels stop, everything stops, wings come down. But let me tell you what I want you to understand. I don't know if any of y'all have ever been around where there's snow geese. My father-in-law's ranch had 800 acres, and about 600 of it, one time a year for about two days every year, the snow geese comes in, and for about 600 acres of the land, it is covered in geese, and they are white. And there are so many there, you think, how do they even move? And they're just still as they can be. And when Dad would open the back door, it would spoof them. And they would all begin to flutter their wings. And the sound of the fluttering, you could literally see the windows on his house do this. Okay? Moving and stirring the wind. That's what Ezekiel's talking about right here. That sound from the wings, when these huge creatures fluttered those wings they had, it was this mighty, awesome, frightening sound. And there came a voice from above the expanse. Ezekiel said, look, but up above that floor that was above their head, this voice comes that was over their heads. Wherever they stood still, they dropped their wings. They heard this voice. And when the voice spoke, they dropped their wings. Now above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne. It's getting closer to him. Ezekiel's seeing it. And like lapis lazuli in appearance, in other words, a greenish blue, he sees it's coming. He also says, and on that which resembled a throne, high up, high and lifted up, it ought to say, was the figure with the appearance of a man. Ezekiel says, he looks like me. He's on the throne. But the closer he gets, Ezekiel says, he doesn't look like me. Let me tell you what he looks like. Then I noticed. In other words, he looked like a man, but now, then I noticed. From the appearance of his loins and upward, right here, get the belt line up. Something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it. This man looks like a man, but he looks like he's on fire. And from the appearance of his loins down, from where he's seated, I saw something like fire. And there was this radiance all around him. About 2 weeks ago, when it was raining coming out of Dallas, coming out of Houston, we're fortunate we saw three rainbows. Never seen three rainbows. Seen two, but never three. But you know, I never get to see the whole rainbow. I only see part of it. Ezekiel is seeing this storm coming, and around this storm, around this throne, around this man that looks like he's all fire, is a full rainbow around him. That's the radiance. And it says, as the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. He says, it looked like a rainbow around this man. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. He knew exactly who he was talking about. He knew this was the Lord. The Lord is Jehovah. The Lord is Yahweh. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is not God the Father. He is God the Lord. He is God Jehovah. He is not God the Holy Spirit. He is God Jehovah, Yahweh. When we see in the text of most of our English translations the word Lord in capital like it is here, that means that that word in Hebrew is either Jehovah or it's Yahweh. You follow? Everybody there? Now, if you read Spanish, the Spanish text is going to say Jehovah or Yahweh. It's going to translate it correctly. But for some reason, our English translators do not want to use the word Jehovah or Yahweh. They want to use the word Lord. And so they do it, and they tell us they're doing it. If you read the preface of the Bible, your Bible, it will tell you that they're doing this. They use this word Lord as the name for Jehovah or Yahweh. And then Ezekiel does exactly what you and I should all do when we are encountering God. And when I saw it, I fell on my face and heard a voice speaking to me. Whew. I don't know if you've ever had a true encounter with God. I hope you have. I hope it was when you've accepted the Lord as your Savior, and I hope you fell on your face and you cried out to the Lord for Him to forgive your sins and to be your Lord for the rest of your life. That's what I'm hoping for. But I want to tell you something. There are other times in your life when you fall on your face and you cry out to God, because that's the only place you've got to cry. Whether it's in the hospital room with a child or whatever, I've seen some of you on your hands and your knees with your face in the carpet crying out to God, encountering God. And Ezekiel is encountering God here too. He's down on his face in the ground. And then he said to me, who said to me? Who's the he? Well, he is the voice that he hears speaking from the throne. And he said to me, son of man. That is a terminology that we see for the first time, and it means you who are human in your frailty. Son of man, you frail man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you. Stand up. As he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet. Why did they capitalize that word Spirit? Because that is the Holy Spirit. But why didn't they capitalize the Spirit for God? Because isn't he a big S too? Yeah, he probably is. That is just a translator's decision to do that. If I was writing this, that Spirit back with the voice coming from the throne would be a capital S too, because anything that's got to do with God or anything of the righteous things, I always capitalize them in everything I do. The Holy Spirit moves inside of him, sets him on his feet, and he says, and I heard him speaking to me. Did he hear the Spirit of the Holy Spirit? No. He heard the Spirit coming from the throne. He hears God, the Lord God, speaking to him, and the Holy Spirit has entered into him to stand him to his feet. And then he said to me, from the throne, son of man, frail, I'm sending you to the sons of Israel. That's the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. He's not saying I'm sending you to the Jews. I'm not sending you to the whole house of Israel and Judah. I'm sending you to the Israelites from the northern kingdom who rebelled, and I took them out of their land 130 years ago. To a rebellious people who have rebelled against me, they and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. I'm going to send you to them. He's from the southern kingdom. He's going to the exiles of the northern kingdom. I am sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children. Do any of y'all have any stubborn and obstinate children? Don't answer me, please. And you shall say to them when you get there, thus says the Lord. He's telling Ezekiel, you're going to say, thus says the Lord God. As for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious people, they will know that a prophet has been among them. They haven't had a prophet over 130 years. And they didn't listen to their prophets when they were telling them what they needed to do. And now they're going to have a prophet among them, a true person who speaks for God. They happen very rarely, by the way. Thus says the Lord God, as for them, whether they listen or not, for they will be a rebellious house, for they will know that a prophet has been among them. In other words, Ezekiel, it doesn't matter whether they listen to you or not, you still go be the prophet. It's not your responsibility to open their ears. It's your responsibility to say, thus says the Lord God, and you, son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words, though thistles and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions, whatever they make you do, neither fear their words nor dismay at their presence, for they are a rebellious people. Ezekiel, don't worry about what they do to you. Whoa. Do you want to be a prophet of God where God says, okay, in case they set you on some scorpions, in case they throw you into some thorns, don't worry about it. You'll be okay. And you know, I've said to you too many times, God never puts that into a scripture if it's not going to happen. It's going to happen. He's going to get in thorns, and he's going to get on scorpions. Ezekiel, the Lord says, you shall speak my word to them, whether they listen or not, for they are rebellious. You're going to do it because I'm telling you to do it. Now you, son of man, listen to what I'm speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like the rebellious house. In other words, okay, they're rebelling, but listen, when I tell you to say something, don't you rebel against me. I'm sending you to be a prophet. You speak what I tell you to speak. Thus saith the Lord God. And you say only the words I'm going to tell you. Don't you be rebellious and don't follow me on this. You're going to open your mouth and you're going to eat what I'm giving you. Then I looked, he said, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. Didn't John in the Revelation eat a scroll also? This is not the last time it's going to happen. And when he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and on the back, and written on it were lamentations, griefs, mournings, woes. Lamentations and mournings and woes, distress and grief and crying. And Ezekiel seeing this written on the scroll, and then he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So Ezekiel says, I opened my mouth and he fed me the scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your stomach and fill your body with this scroll which I am giving you. And then I ate it and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. It may be sweet, but just wait till it hits the stomach. For John, he said it was sweet in his mouth, but when it got down to his stomach, it was sour. Ezekiel doesn't say that yet. Wait till he starts to deliver the messages. Then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel. Remember, every time the house of Israel, that's the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom that were good enough to go into exile. They were righteous people, but that was their great-grandfathers. And speak my words to them. So you're going to go back over there. He says, for you are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel. In other words, he's saying, these people of mine of the northern kingdom, the remnants that are out here in exile, they're smart folks. I'm not sending you to the folks who are in the slums, who can't read and write. These are intelligent folks I'm sending you to, nor to many people of unintelligible speech or difficult languages whose words you cannot understand. I'm sending you to people who say the same things you say, who talk the same language you talk, who use the same words you use. They will understand every word I say to you to tell them, Ezekiel. They will know. They don't like it. They won't like it. Some of them will like it, but not all of them will like it. But they're not going to be happy with you. But I have sent you to them who should listen to you. In other words, okay, we've got the whole house of Israel that's not going to listen to you. But there evidently is some more people in that town who are going to listen to you from the southern kingdom that came there with Ezekiel from the house of Judah, by the way. That's coming up. Some are going to listen and some are not. Yet the house of Israel will not be listening to you. Won't listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. It's not about you, Ezekiel. They're not going to listen to you, not because it's you speaking. They're not going to listen to you because it's my words that I'm telling you to speak. And they're going to know it, because they're going to know it's directly from me. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. Behold. That means, behold. Remember, see him. Pay attention to this. That's what that means. It doesn't mean look. It means wake up. This is what I'm fixing to tell you is important. I have made your face as hard as their faces and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Do we have any hard heads here? Well, your heads are not as hard as Ezekiel's is going to be. Like emery harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them or be dismayed before them, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, take into your heart all my words which I will speak to you and listen closely. Don't worry about them. You're going to be as hard-headed as they. When they say things against me, you're going to say things for me. Fear not, Ezekiel. I'm preparing you for this. Go to the exiles, to the sons of your people, and speak to them and tell them whether they listen or not. Thus says the Lord God. And we're going to find that it's the key. Every time Ezekiel's going to speak, he will begin with, thus says the Lord God, and you better listen up. But the house of Israel, they're not going to listen. No, they're stubborn. No, they're stubborn. Ezekiel says, then the Spirit lifted me up. The same Spirit that's inside of him lifted him up. He needs to be lifted up, and I'm going to tell you why. And I heard a great rumbling sound behind me. Before it was a tumult, but it was a racket. He couldn't understand it. This time he understands it. He understands that rumble to say this, blessed be the glory of the Lord in his place. And he says, I heard the sound of the wings of the living beings touching one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, even a great rumbling sound as they begin to turn. So Ezekiel needs to back up. He needs to get out of here. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. Don't you just love it? All you got to do is just keep reading the scripture. It's just a good story too. And there's so much truth for us to pull into our hearts about it. He moved me away. Sometimes you need to be moved away from God because of the magnitude of what he is about to do. He took me away and I went embittered. That means I was outraged in the rage of my spirit. Time out. We got another spirit. All right. All the other spirits that they had were the word ruach. It means the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the breath of God and all this. But this is rahi. This is a different word. So don't take the word spirit for granted when you see it. This is rahi. This means I was outraged and I had an attitude. The Lord had informed me about what the house of Israel was really like, and I was mad about it, and I was gonna go do something about it, and I was outraged, and I had an attitude. Do any of y'all have an attitude from here? No, never mind, because I know some of you too well. You're just like me. I have an attitude about some things sometimes. He says, and the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. I mean, we've already discussed this in past lessons. The hand of the Lord means I was compelled to do this and I had no choice to do it. Because if I don't do it, the consequences are terrible. We don't know the consequences yet, but we'll know that in next week's lesson. And he says, then I came to the exiles who lived beside the river Chebar at Tel Abib. And I sat there 7 days where they were living, causing consternation among them. Can you imagine? This is primarily a northern kingdom village in the old Assyrian Empire. They've been there for 130 years. And here this person from the southern two tribes comes, walks right into the middle of their village of tents and sits down and doesn't say a word for 7 days. Do you imagine what those northern Israelites of the house of Israel, they see him sitting there. He's not moving for 7 days, just sitting there. It's still part of the first vision, by the way. Still part of the first vision. And so this is probably the longest of getting into the assignments in this lesson. So we're going to be able to break it up in a little shorter, smaller as we go, because he's still got a lot more assignments before we get to vision 2. By the way, I forgot to tell you this. Well, I was explaining the year. This is the 30th year, the fifth day of the fourth month when this vision came to him, the start of this vision. It's going to go on. So he's going to go over and he's going to sit for 7 days. Within the 7 days, the Lord's going to talk to him again, which is where we're going to pick up next week. Well, we can calculate that day. If this is the 30th year, the fifth day, the fourth month, why don't we calculate this 7 days later as the 30th year, the 12th day, and the fourth month? We know exactly the day the Lord's going to speak to him, even though it's not written in Scripture. If this was the birthday of Ezekiel, why does the next vision start with the 6th year, the 5th day, the 6th month? Is Ezekiel just 6 years old now? You see, remember what I was telling you about? This has to be a reference to this day right here, 6 years later. If you were just a second or third grader or whatever, and I was in a class with you, here is some stories and some pictures. I would tell you about what Ezekiel says in the very first part of the first vision, and he would say this. It was the 30th year of the empire when the Lord spoke to me for the very first time. It was the 4th month of the 5th day of that year, and I was out by the Chebar River surrounded by many of the Israelites who had been relocated there from our promised land. And to my amazement, I looked to the north sky and saw what looked like a tornado coming, but it wasn't. It was God, and he was coming to speak to me. The platform of the Lord's throne had 4 sides and a creature on each side that looked like a man. Each creature had 4 faces, a man, a lion, a bull, and an eagle. The creatures had feet that looked like polished brass calf's hooves, and they had human hands under their wings. The 2 wings on each creature reached out to touch the wings of the creature on the other side of them, and their faces did not turn at all. Each face looked straight ahead. Each creature had 2 wings that they used to cover their bodies. And when they moved together in straight lines, never leaning or turning in a curved direction. And they moved as fast as a lightning bolt. Among the 4 creatures, I could see a fire burning coals with flames dashing back and forth between them. And the 4 creatures moved as fast as these lightning bolts. One faced north and south, and the other faced east and west. And when these wheels moved, they moved only in the 4 directions, and they never turned, and their rims were full of eyes, and these wheels moved with each creature. Over the heads of the creatures, I saw this beautiful floor that glowed like glass, and above it was an incredible bluish-green throne. It looked like the form of a man was sitting on the throne, and the sound was like the roar of a mighty waterfall. And from the waist up, the man looked like glowing metal. And from his waist down, he looked like a roaring fire. And the Lord told me to stand so he could talk to me. And when he spoke, I felt the Spirit enter me. And he gave me a task. He was sending me to the rebellious and obstinate Israels to say to them, "Thus says the Lord." And he told me not to be afraid of them, no matter what they said or did, whether or not they listened to me. He wanted me not to be rebellious like they were. And then he gave me a scroll to eat, and it had words on it all over, back and front. And the words expressed tears and grief and distress. I ate the scroll, which tasted sweet like honey. And then the Lord told me to go to the Israelites where you live and speak to them. They are intelligent, but they will not listen to you. Do not worry. Hide my words in your heart and tell them what I tell you to tell them. They will not listen. The Spirit lifted me up, and I heard the rumbling of the creature say, "Blessed be the glory of the Lord." So I went to the Israelites at the Chebar River in the village of Tel Abib, and I sat quietly with them for 7 days. And I made them very uncomfortable. Like, Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to study your word. And may we be in our lives like Ezekiel, that we are willing to say, "Thus saith the Lord," and speak when you tell us to speak, regardless of whether we're listening to speak your truth, whether they listen or not. It's not our job and responsibility to make them hear. It's only our job to preach the word. In your name, amen and amen.